Now, this morning's Bible readings, there are two of them. If you'd like a Bible, just put your hand up and we'll get someone to place a Bible in your hand. Anyone like a Bible? No, I think we're all good. So that's great. The first reading is from Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 11. Philippians 3, 7 to 11. And I go into the second reading, which is from Psalm 27, verse 4. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that through which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining the resurrection from the dead. And from Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple.
Well, you'll have an outline in your handouts today, and that little QR code will take you to both those passages, and you'll find that handy. There'll be time for a Q&A at the end, just a short Q&A today, because we're going to be celebrating communion together. And so if you want to get your question in, send it through that text number on the bottom of the sermon handout. And it's a little bit different today, and through this series, our normal bread and butter week by week is that we sort of work through a book or a section of a book of God's Word, but this series is topical. So we're actually going to be referring to a bunch of different passages and not quite diving in quite so deep into any one, but just sort of seeing the themes that they link together. Let's pray as we do this and ask for God's help as we hear his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We ask you that you'd open our eyes to see wonderful things in it, that we might be full of love for you and praise you. Amen. Well, when she heard that he was back in town, Mary was so excited she couldn't think of anything else. Mary had met plenty of men before, but no one had ever had her in such a twist as this one. It hadn't been long since she'd met him, but already she loved him more than anything or anyone in her life. He'd turned Mary's world upside down. Mary got ready when she heard that he was back in town. She got ready to go see him. Before she left the house, she grabbed something special. Actually, something really, really special. Probably the most special thing that she owned. She took it and she went off to find him. She knew exactly where he would be. She'd heard that he'd gone to a particular house of a respectable man in the community. She knew the house. She'd been past it many times. The owner was really well known, the kind of person that everyone wanted an invite to, but Mary had never received, because Mary wasn't really the kind of person who got invites to respectable people's houses. Mary actually wasn't even sure if when she got there she'd be able to get in the door, but she was determined. So she arrived at the house, she made her way inside, and just as she expected, it was obvious that her presence there was unwelcome. The looks of disgust and hatred and judgment from everyone present. The murmurs, the whispers, the whispers that were obviously too loud whispers so that she could hear them. What's she doing here? What's a woman like that doing in a place like this? What does she think she can get in here for? Some of them even, the hypocrisy of them. Some of these men who judged her lifestyle had been to her house for her services. But Mary didn't care. Nothing could stop her from finding the man she loved with all her heart. When finally she saw him, the dam broke that was holding all her emotions. Running to him, she wept tears of joy, pure joy at the man she loved more than life. She bent down, never feeling so happy in all of her life. As people muttered and grunted and pointed and looked, she grabbed hold of his feet. She wept tears of pure joy just to be there and touch the feet, the dirty feet of the man she loved. And her tears, as they came down and fell on his feet, sort of carved little trails where it was clean, where her tears had wiped away the grime and the dirt from walking on those dirty streets. And Mary laughed as she wept. She unclipped her hair, let it down, and used her own hair, mixed with her tears, to wipe the muck and the grime off of his feet. And as she did, she kissed them. Just a gentle little kiss. And another, and over again, she just couldn't contain her love for this man. Kissing his feet, wiping it with her hair. And then she brought that special thing, the most precious item that she owned. And it was a jar of perfume. This perfume was the equivalent value of a year's salary. It's the kind of thing that gets passed down from generation to generation and saved as an inheritance. It's also the kind of thing that once you open the seal, that's it. You can't put the lid back on and keep it for later. When you open that bottle, you've got to use it all straight away. And people gasped as they realized what she was doing. As they saw her open this bottle, as they smelt the fragrance and realized what it was, as they talked with one another, do you know how much that is worth? And they, what on earth is she doing? And she poured it over the feet of the man she loved. This expensive, costly, precious perfume. And why? Why did she do this? Well, because she didn't have anything more valuable. Because if she had something more valuable, she would have given it too. She would have given everything for this man that she loved. And why did she love him so much? Why was she willing to endure that shame and that scorn, to show up there, to kiss his dirty feet, to wipe them with her hair? Because Jesus had loved her. Jesus had forgiven her many sins. Jesus had turned her world upside down when every secret shame, every skeleton in the closet, every guilt, every regret, he said, I forgive you. See, being forgiven much leads to loving much. The people around said, doesn't he see who this woman is and what she's doing? Why doesn't he shoo her away? This is a ridiculous scene. Jesus said, no, don't you get it? She's doing this because she loves so much. And she loves so much because she's been forgiven so much. And Jesus says, well, if you, Simon, my host, you have shown that you don't love much, which means that you haven't been forgiven much. See, our first point there is that knowing God's grace changes everything. That's what our readings were about too. Paul, who wrote Philippians chapter 3, he had hated Jesus. He'd tried to get Jesus' followers killed, but he ran into God's grace. He ran into Jesus and found his mercy and his grace and his forgiveness, forgiven him for all his sin, the God of all the universe, and it turned Paul upside down. Now there is nothing as precious to him as knowing Jesus more. Have a look there at Philippians 3 and verse 7. Whatever were gains to me, whatever were the things that I treasured, that I thought these are the things I want and need and want to hang on to, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What's more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage. Now, this word here, actually, you know, in our English language, we're quite prudish, really. We've really toned that word down. Often the language in the Bible is much more earthy, the kind of thing you'd hear if you went onto a building site. The word here literally is the equivalent of our word for crap or turd or poop. Paul says, actually, everything I ever chased, everything there is to chase, is literally just dung. And now I've found pure gold. I found Jesus. It's like someone who's spent all their life, you know, drinking dirty cask wine out of a goon bag, and now they've been handed a bottle of Penfold's Grange and think, man, wow, I don't ever want to touch that stuff again. Paul says, I consider all of those things that I chased as garbage, as poop, as crap, as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is found through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. In other words, there is absolutely nothing you can wave in front of me that compares to the fact that he has forgiven my sin, taken away my unrighteousness, and made me right with God. Nothing. Nothing that compares to having my guilt wiped clean, my sin forgiven. He says, verse 10, I want to know Christ. That's my treasure. That's what I want in life. To know Christ, to know the power of his resurrection, participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. In other words, I want to know Christ so bad that I'm prepared to go through the stuff he went through for me. To suffer, even be killed. Now, Paul lived for the joy of knowing Jesus. It wasn't just a change in his outward behavior. It wasn't just a change in his thinking. It was a change of the heart. A heart that used to hate Jesus and hate God, that now loved and treasured him above even his own life. So what, when you think about a Christian, right, what should be the most defining characteristic of a Christian? It's not our morality. It's not the things that we do. It's not our religious devotion. It's not even miracles, actually. It's that we're people who love God, who treasure him, who love him so much we just want to glorify him. In his first letter to the Corinthian church, the Apostle Paul said on the screens here, if I speak in the tongues of men or angels, but I don't have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Just noise. If I have a gift of prophecy and I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have a faith that can tell this mountain to get up and go over there and it does it, but if I don't have love, I'm nothing. And if I give away everything I have to the poor, if I give over my body to hardship so that I may boast, if I suffer for Jesus, but I don't have love, I gain nothing. See, in other words, you can walk like a saint, you can talk like a saint, you can even out-saint the other saints. But if your heart does not love and treasure Jesus, then you're not a saint at all. Now, in our growth groups last week, we saw Jesus get to the heart of it When someone asked him what the greatest commandment is, you see on the screen, Mark 12. Someone said, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus said, the most important one is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength. In other words, the best person in the world, you know that person that some people say he's more Christian than the Christians? You know, how could God turn that person away? They've lived a good life. You'd be the best person in the world, genuinely. If your heart does not love God, you've failed at every point. You've actually failed the law and every command in that one command. See, love is the most important of all. This brings us to point two, God's wonderful purpose for us. Now, if a coach is training a professional athlete, what's the coach's purpose? Their purpose for the athlete, well, kind of the big purpose might be to become the best, to win this championship, to whatever it is, to get the fastest time, to whatever the case may be. But actually, within that bigger purpose, there's a whole bunch of smaller purposes that they recognise. And this is why in their training they're doing different things. And so you see different things like one of the purposes they're trying to build up is just the skill. One is the endurance, one is the strength, one is the agility, one's their mindset, their ability to kind of not get psyched out when they go into a competition. There's all these different aspects of being an incredible athlete. These different aspects, these different purposes that need to come together for the complete package. Now, if you were back in the 80s, you had a lot of skill. You could play cricket for Australia with a beer belly, still not be able to run real fast, but if you could hit every ball coming, you'd be fine, right? Problem is that doesn't cut it anymore. You need an athlete that's the full deal. And see, God's not happy with a bunch of kind of spiritually big-bellied, overweight, you know, beer-drinking cricketers, Christians. See, God actually, his purpose for us is to make well-rounded Christians. His purpose actually, he tells us in Romans chapter 8, is to make us like Jesus. Have a look on the screen. We know that in all things, God works for good of those who love him. In other words, every single thing that happens in your life, my life, in the world around us, every single thing that happens in history is for one goal, one purpose, one outcome. To make those who love Jesus, that for the good of those who love Jesus. Well, what is that good? What is this purpose that he has called us to? Verse 29, those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be firstborn among many brothers. Every single thing happens in your life, my life, in this world, so that those people who love God can fulfill the purpose God has planned for us, which is to make us like Jesus, to conform us into the image of his Son, to make us more like him, and so that we, as his brothers and sisters, will share in his glory. That is God's purpose for us. But actually, just like athletes, that big purpose has kind of other purposes within it. So too does being a disciple. So too does God's purposes for us. And over this next 6 weeks, we're going to look at kind of six kind of sub-purposes that fill out that bigger purpose. And they're different, but you see how they overlap, right? They're really, really connected. You can't just pull them apart and separate. You can't have some of them and not the others. Like, they all come together in a person who is Christ-like. And the first and the most important is magnification. Now, what is magnification? Well, when Mary, she's met an angel, the angel's told her that God is going to bring a baby through her, and this baby is going to be the savior of the whole world. Mary prays an incredible prayer. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." It's this prayer, it's this song that kind of just bursts out of her joy at what God has done for her. And it's not just she's so excited, "Oh God, I'm so excited you've given me a baby. And you did it in a really kind of cool way. None of my friends can, you know, I'll have bragging rights." Now, Mary's celebration here is, "You have loved and remembered and saved your people. And so my soul, my heart, my very being magnifies you, celebrates you, praises you, treasures you, glories in you. Wow, God, you are so amazing." Now, some of you will maybe know, who's heard of the Westminster Shorter Catechism? Who's even heard of what a catechism is? Catechism is kind of like a bunch of sort of a question and an answer, and you use it as kind of a teaching method. And this was designed back in the 17th century with the Church of Scotland, actually, to help disciple not just young people, but also disciples of all ages. And does anyone know, I'm sure there's someone in the room, what the very first question is? The very first question, Joel. Very good. First screen, thank you. What is the chief end of man? Now, that's kind of old language, right? When it says chief end, in other words, what is the number one goal? What is God's purpose? His number one purpose, priority for, and when it says man, it means people. So what is God's number one purpose for people? Anyone know the answer? There you go, next one. Let's read it together. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. See, that is what this magnification is. That is God's first purpose for us, for his people. That we are saved, that we then glorify him, enjoy him. Like Mary, who was happier than she'd ever been just to be on the floor kissing and wiping Jesus' dirty feet. Happier than she'd ever been just to be there with her Saviour. So God wants us, first and foremost, not to magnify him because we're boosting his ego. This is not about him. It's about us. You might have heard John Piper, a famous preacher from the States, and one of his common lines is that actually God is most glorified. Nah, I'm going to muck it up now. I should have written this one down. That's right. He's most glorified in us, we're most satisfied in him. See, God is glorified when we just are receiving who he is. We're enjoying and receiving the blessing and the benefit of knowing him and being united to him. Now, this is why love God is actually the very first part of our mission statement. Because that's where it starts, right? And you know, this is the key difference between church and any other organization in the world, any other kind of human body or community. See, other human bodies and communities can actually do really good stuff. They can get together, they can do the kind of things we do. But the key difference is that we magnify God. We are connected to someone and something bigger. We don't just celebrate ideas and ideals and interests, we actually worship the one true and living God who we love and long for and crave with all of our hearts. Now, if you don't know what it's like to feel that way towards God, I'm really sorry that you've been missing out. You don't have to keep missing out. Find out why we think he is so awesome. We'd love to help you with that. You can write down on the little response that pop in the red thing that I'd love to find out a bit more about Jesus, or come talk to me or talk to the person that brought you today. We'd love to help you. But maybe you're a believer and you've just kind of forgotten. Maybe you're like, well, actually, I kind of am going through the motions and my heart doesn't really feel like a Mary kind of heart right now. Now, has anyone ever come across these kind of universe scales? There's one Nikon put out, and it's great fun. Go have a play with it when you get home. And what you can do is you can kind of zoom right in and in and in and in and in. You can zoom all the way out and out and out and out and out. And so you can get down to like a quark or like whatever the tiniest thing that we know of. String, from string theory. And then what you can do is you can keep zooming out and just keep zooming out and zooming out and zooming out and zooming out and zooming out. And you get to kind of like the universe as big as we know it. And our brains just can't contain that, right? Like I can kind of see this picture and go, oh yeah, compared to the pyramids, you know, the London Wheel's about that big. That makes sense to me. But my brain has already lost, well, how small is a protozoa or an atom or even an ant on that scale? Like it doesn't even fit there, right? Like if the Sphinx is that big and you can't even see the truck, can you? Let alone how big the universe is. Our brains can't hold those things together in any meaningful way. And every now and then, like, we just need to kind of be reminded, actually, there is a universe out there. There's more to the world than Adelaide. And it's like that with God. Actually, it's more with God. We cannot fathom the depths of who he is. We cannot fathom even a tiny little glimpse of how loving he is towards us, of how amazing is his grace and how deep his mercy. And we forget. We find it hard to hold on, and so our hearts go kind of cold and dull. We need to keep going back to Jesus to remind ourselves over and over again. And you know, actually the church, God has designed his church to play a really important part in that. He's designed his church so that we together can help each other grow as disciples. We can help each other remember how great he is and to have our hearts filled with love and joy and thankfulness for what he's done. Well, what is a life magnifying him together look like? What does it look like for us as a church to live going, actually, this is the number one purpose God has for us? Well, it means that we need to focus on the heart. Not just the brain, the head, not just the hands, but the heart. And actually, what we get to our hearts through our heads, and actually what we do with our hands changes as our hearts change. We need to get to the heart. Well, how do we do that? There's three little points here. Firstly, we need to remind each other of why God is worth loving. See, since Jesus has told us that actually how much we love is directly related to how much we've been forgiven or how much we know we've been forgiven. So if we want someone to love more, how do we help them love more? We actually have to help them realize more how much they've been forgiven. Which means actually that we need to keep being reminded, and God's word continuously reminds us of the depth of our sin. It's like that universe scale, right? Until I've kind of gone down to see just how tiny an atom is, it's hard to realize just how incredible it is that there's, you know, millions of them in our bodies, billions. We need to be reminded constantly that the universe is huge to realize how small we are. We need to be reminded constantly just the depth of our sin so that we come to understand more and more the depth of his grace. And as we grow older and more realize, actually, I'm more sinful than I ever thought I was. And year after year, I realize that my heart is more and more corrupt than I ever imagined. And that would be crushing, right? If we were focused on ourselves. But when we remind each other of our sin and of our Savior, we come to a deeper and deeper appreciation of his forgiveness, which means a deeper and deeper love. We need to be reminded why God is worth loving And the only way that's going to happen is if we keep being reminded just how much we needed forgiving. See, Jesus said to Simon the Pharisee when Mary was washing his feet, he turned to her and said, see on the screen, Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You didn't give me any water for my feet. She wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she's put perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown, but whoever has been forgiven little loves little. See, if you're kind of trying to push down, suppress down, hide in a closet your sin and your shame and those skeletons, trying to stop it from bursting out, just let it. Let it come out. Let it confront you. Let it overwhelm you at the realization of just how sinful and evil our hearts are. You don't have to be afraid of it, because as it bubbles to the surface, as you let it out, actually Jesus is there to remind you that he has already mopped it all up. He's already dealt with it. He drank the cup for us. We need to remind each other of why God is a God worth loving. And second, we need to remind each other why other stuff doesn't matter. Whether it's our reputation or our wealth or our security or our comfort or our safety, even our own lives. We keep forgetting and we keep sort of looking down at what's immediately in front of us. We need to remind each other, well, actually, this stuff doesn't matter in the long haul. And lastly, we need to remind each other why other people's opinions don't matter. So actually, one of the hardest things for us as humans is it's not physical hardship. It's not doing tough things. We're relational. One of the hardest things about following Jesus is what other people think of us. What that means. My kids and I have been reading a book called Nevermore, and there's the main character, Morrigan Crow. She's invited into this exclusive society of very, very gifted people, and they only take 9 people each year. She goes through a series of tests to beat hundreds of kids to be left with just one of the last 9 students to enter this new unit of people for this group. And when she finally gets in, at the end, actually, there's one more secret test, and it's a loyalty test. And for this loyalty test, she has to humiliate herself in front of the entire organization of thousands of people. She has to do something that will make her, she knows, the most hated person in the whole city. And she has to do that to save her unit from being kicked out. And she does because she's grown to love them. See, when Jesus has forgiven us, when he's covered our sin, and when we come to love him, we get prepared as well to endure that kind of humiliation, that kind of shame, that kind of being made outcasts for him. Whether it's at work or at home in the community, we need to remind each other why God is a God worth loving. We need to remind each other why this stuff doesn't matter. We need to remind each other why other people's opinions don't matter. See, God is the joy we live for. For those who have been forgiven, there's no greater joy and purpose than to know God, to love him, and magnify his name. For us as a church, there's no greater purpose than to help each other do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your love and your forgiveness. Lord, may we, along with David and Mary and Paul and all the saints, may we cry out, just give us one thing, Lord. Only one thing. May we seek with all our hearts to dwell in your house, to be in your presence, to gaze on your beauty and seek you in your temple. Amen.